Man, I hope you believe what you just sang. You know, God is good. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you're on top of a mountain, or whether there's things going on in your life that if you could choose to change, you would. I hope you can sing that God is good. He has your best interest at heart. You know, whether you're joining us today here or you're joining us online, we are grateful that you're kind of leaning into what we're talking about this summer. This summer, we're talking about questions that you asked. A few months ago, we started gathering questions from people surrounding just information or what they wanted to know about the Bible said about certain topics. And so far, we've leaned into what the Bible has to say about itself. You know, how do we know the Bible's true? What's the purpose of the Bible? And we came to the conclusion that the Bible is something that we can trust. Why? One of the ultimate reasons is because Jesus Christ himself leaned into it as the Word of God, as truth. And because of that, as a foundation of our faith, we can lean into the truth and foundation of God's Word in our life. Last week, we talked about this idea of what is salvation. We talked about the idea that salvation is not just a rote words we say or a little quip of a prayer that we give, but rather it's our willingness to arrange our lives under the plan that God has for us, repenting from our sin and moving into his desire for our life. It's really an act of faith saying, God, I'm giving you my life and my way as opposed to me taking control. And ultimately, that's kind of the foundation that we want as we dive into some more of these topics. Today, we're going to begin with a question that can be a little controversial. You know, questions are often controversial because they hit close to home. You know, something isn't controversial if I 100% agree with it or I don't care. You know, most people, now there's going to be a few of you out there, but most people don't argue just for the sake of arguing. Now, my mom might have told you I did that when I was a kid. But for the most part, if it's something I don't care about, I just kind of let it go. It's like, why even waste my time anymore? You know, there are some questions that have been debated for centuries. In fact, what we're looking at today, this issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage, has been debated in public circles for centuries. You know, it's been argued about in living rooms. You know, there have been family conversations around these, and it's been debated by theologians and skeptics for a long time. You know, some of the topics are unique to our culture that we'll talk about, and it may seem a little more pressing in what we talk about, but what we know is that today's question about divorce and remarriage and marriage is a topic that has affected everyone. You know, most of us have faced this personally. Some have walked this road personally through it with you and your spouse or your former spouse. Others have family members. I have a sister who has walked through it and cousins who have walked through it. Others have friends that they know who are facing this now or have recently gone through it. But in one way or another, we have all been affected by this issue of divorce and remarriage. As we begin to look at it today, what I want us to understand is that Grand Point Church takes a biblical worldview of life. If you remember, several years ago, Pastor Lawrence, our lead pastor, led us through a series called The View. You know, it's like, how do we interpret life? What do we use to answer the questions and lean into these difficult conversations? And we came to the place where we wanted to have a biblical worldview. A worldview is a lens by which we interpret the world around us. It guides our attitudes and our actions and our beliefs. You know, ultimately, your worldview will dictate how you respond to almost every situation in life. And what we're asking is that this morning, we would take a look at this issue from a biblical perspective. You know, when we look at it from a biblical perspective, I want you to understand something. We're not here to condemn, but we want to give hope. God desires for us to have a better future than we can ever imagine or think. And the way that we believe that will happen is when we begin to lean into what he and his word says about the issues that we face in life. I want us to commit together this morning that we're going to use the lens of Scripture and see it through the lens of Scripture. For me, it becomes very easy with this issue of divorce and remarriage and marriage to view it through the lens of my personal experience. But the problem with my lens of personal experience is that I can be biased or actually misunderstand what God has to say. So what I'm asking us to do is, first of all, let's look at the Word of God and then lay our experiences next to the Word of God in order to understand how to live, respond, and act through it. This morning, we're not asking that we're going to be in total agreement on everything. But what I want us to agree on is that if we come at it from a biblical perspective, we will offer grace and understanding wherever we fall with this issue. And I think there's one final thing that I would like to ask of us this morning, and that's offer me grace, because there may be things that I say that may not come out exactly right. I've tried to script most of what I say, but I've learned in life, sometimes you just can't say it exactly how you desire. And besides that, I have a fragile ego, and I'm kind of soft, so if you come at me too hard, I might cry, and nobody likes to see a grown man cry. So as we walk through this, let's just make sure we offer each other some grace, some understanding. And ultimately, our goal is that our future can be greater than our past, wherever we find ourselves. As we start, I want to kind of lay just a little bit of a groundwork of what divorce is not. There were a lot of questions that came surrounding this issue of divorce and remarriage. And there, like I said, there's no way I can answer all of them. But I do want to kind of lay a little bit of a groundwork. The first thing I want us to understand, that divorce is not a half-hour answer, but rather an ongoing conversation. It is impossible for me to stand up here and dive into the breadth and depth of this subject in a half hour. In fact, for me to think I could do that would be pretty arrogant. It would be pretty arrogant on my part. But rather, what I wish, and if I had the guts, I would do this, is say, let's take all 300 people to my living room, and let's sit down and have a conversation, because in a conversation, we can have a two-way conversation. You can ask me questions, and we can actually dive in together to answer specific questions. But guess what? I don't think we want to do that this morning, because we'd still be here next week if that were the case. But rather, let's just lean in and talk about some basics that we understand. Understanding that we cannot exhaust the subject in a half hour. The other thing that I want us to do is, as we look and listen, as we have the conversation, let's not assume poor or wrong intentions. For far too long, the church has taken only a one-sided view on this issue. And it can, if we're not careful, come across unloving or unkind. But rather, what I want to do is just lean in. Let's all lean in together and see God's perspective when it comes to marriage. The second thing I want us to understand is that divorce is not a statistic. It's a story. As I began to prepare for this, there were thousands of statistics that I ran across concerning divorce. And there were actually two that jumped out to me. The first one is that this year alone, 43% of marriages will end in divorce. You know, when I stop and think about that, we may think that sounds grim, but the reality to that statistic is that is actually better than it's been in the past few years. And why is that? Why is that number dropping? It's because of this. The next generation, the generation that is yet to get married, no longer sees marriage as important. What that comes down to is they no longer see marriage as an institution that's set up by God that is both good for us and good to us. You know, I believe it's important that we come up with a biblical understanding of marriage for the next generation. The other thing that I found out is the largest growing population of divorce right now is among the baby boomers. That is those 60 and above. You know, this is no longer something that affects just one age bracket. It's something that has permeated our culture in such a way that none of us are removed from it. You know, it's not like we can say, well, we've been married 27 years now. It could never. Statistics are showing us that. But the thing that I realized through statistics is they never tell us the story. Every story of divorce and remarriage and marriage is unique. Each one has different rhythms of life. Each one has different tensions and different struggles. And every one is a story that is important to God and a story that God desires to make the most out of. It's not a statistic. It's a story. And for those of you who have walked that road, I want you to understand as we talk that divorce does not define an individual. It never has, and it never will. In God's kingdom, we are not defined by our actions or our status. But rather, in Galatians chapter 3, it tells us how we're defined, each and every one of us. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, and I'm going to warn you right now, we are going to look at a lot of passages this morning. And one of the reasons that I want to do that is for years, churches and teachers have picked out passages that they want to use and kind of hang the linchpin of their argument on one or two passages rather than looking at the whole. And so this morning, I kind of want us to look at a whole in this. And one of those I want us to understand is, how does God view us as individuals? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says this: "For in Christ Jesus, you," what's the next word? All. Let's try that one more time. "For in Christ Jesus, you all." You know, when we turn to Christ, when we choose to follow His way, we are all sons of God. Can I tell you that we are all equal at the foot of the cross when it comes to Christ? You know, what happens in your marriage and your life does not define you. I've talked to so many people who have walked this road, and they say, "I almost feel like a second-class citizen." And I want to challenge you. God Himself says, you are all sons of God. You have never been loved more by God today than you have ever been loved in your whole life. He loves you and desires to have a relationship with you. It goes on to say, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," that's that salvation we talked about last week, that repentance and reconciliation and restoration before God. "You are, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." Nationality doesn't matter. "There is neither slave nor free." Status in life doesn't matter. "There is no male or female." Gender doesn't matter. "For you are all one in Christ." You are loved by God. If we don't understand that as we talk about this subject, I believe we've missed the heart of God in His Word. The last thing that I want us to understand as we begin is that divorce is not an answer. It is a result. Now, as we begin to look at that, I, this past month, have never read so many books, listened to so many podcasts, read so many passages of Scripture regarding this subject. And why? Because I can tell you, I am scared to death this morning. I'm standing up here like, man, I drew the short straw on this one. But as I look at this, I realize that so many people view divorce as an answer to their problem. I was listening to a podcast, and somebody was going through the issues in their marriage. And as my heart listened and broke for the individual, he made this statement, that the only answer to our marriage, the issues we were facing, was divorce. And as I began to listen to that, my heart broke for two things. One is that there's a hopelessness for some as we walk through this. But the second reason that my heart broke is because the answer to every tension we face in life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The repentance that occurs, the restoration in relationship and the reconciliation to God that takes place and then to man ought to be the foundation at the answer that we look to whenever we face life. You know, as we begin to walk through this, it's impossible to talk about divorce and remarriage without understanding what a biblical foundation and the understanding of a biblical marriage is. Because if we have a biblical view of marriage, we can then develop a biblical view of what happens when individuals, both together or individually, choose not to follow that. I want us to understand that marriage is instituted by God, and therefore God and His Word are where we need to look for the answers to this. And I want to start this morning in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, it's the quintessential passage of God's establishment of marriage. In the timeline of history, this began before the fall of man or before sin ever entered the world. And it starts this way in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" And I'm going to insert too, "It's not good for a woman to be alone." Now, if you ask my wife, Tammy, who's sitting over here in the front row, is it good for Chad to be alone? She said he comes up with some of the craziest ideas when he's alone. Don't leave him alone. In fact, we went out to eat, and I decided we got a new granite countertop, and I wanted to put a hibachi station right in the middle of our granite countertop. She's like, "No way. Don't be an idiot." You know, it's not good for man to be alone. You know, I walked in last night, and somebody says, "I know your wife's not here. Let me fix your collar. I can't even dress myself without my wife." But it says, it's not good for man to be alone. Even in the perfection of creation, God said, it's not good for man to be alone or woman. And then he went on to say, "I will make him a helper fit for him." This idea of helper could better be understood as a counterpart, one who completes, one who makes whole, one who makes better than it was individually. And because of this, when we move down, it says, "Then man said, 'This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." When we see this passage, we have to understand that both man and woman were created with intrinsic value. Intrinsic value is something that they don't create on their own, but rather something that was given to them by their creator. Each person in a marriage is created in the image of the creator, in the image of God. Because of that, there ought to be an awe and a respect and a love for one another that overshadows anything that occurs. As we understand and bear the image of this Creator, we also have to understand that each person is needed by the other in order to complete who they are, in order to live in such a way that God is honored. We see there that marriage is a picture and a part of God's creative power. How in the world a loving God could take two things that He created and put them together and make something that is greater than either one individually, I'll never understand. But that's the picture in Genesis chapter 2 that we see of marriage. That it's God's creative power that instituted and started it. We also see this in Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about the marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And husbands, before I get all the amens out, I want us to say that just a few verses before, it says to submit to one another in love. It's a mutual submission that takes place. And what this is talking about is literally the order of function in marriage. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the house. He is responsible before God for the marriage. And in his body, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of one body. Therefore, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know that last phrase, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. There's something unique about that that I understand and that my dad taught me. I can remember 27 years ago when Tammy and I were married. I can remember driving away from the church that day. Now, we grew up Baptist, so there was no dancing at our wedding. You know, it's kind of the Baptist thing. You can't do that. Now, we've danced a lot since then, but at the wedding, nope, can't do it. So as we drove away, I can remember the greatest sense of joy and anticipation and the greatest weight that I have ever felt. There was a weight because I understood that now this was a permanent relationship that God intended to last a lifetime. My dad helped me understand that. By the morning of my wedding, he came to me, and this has become the joke around our house. He told me that your wife may come back to my house if it doesn't work, but you can't. I'm like, man, we're not even married yet. You like my wife better than me? His point was this. God's intent for your marriage is that it's a lifetime. You know, we began to understand this in a little bit greater of a way as our kids became older. With twin boys and a daughter that were married within 9 months of each other, I can remember walking my daughter down the aisle and giving her hand to my son-in-law and feeling a sense of loss because I realized the relationship that they are creating, God intended to be a lifetime. You know, my part of being a father and the responsibility for the day-to-day upbringing and the protection of her was now passed on to somebody else. And when I went home that night, after our last one was married, I realized something. Thankfully, my wife was still there. Because it was a relationship that God intended to last even beyond that relationship. As we look at Ephesians 5, we also see that marriage displays God's redemptive work in our lives. This passage talks about this idea of presenting each other without spot or wrinkle before Christ. Marriage is primary purpose is to help sanctify us, not just satisfy us. The purpose of marriage is to help us become everything that God intends us to be, both in good and difficult times. The question we ought to ask is not what can I get out of our marriage, but what can I become through our marriage? That question ought to be a question that we ask every day. The other thing that we realize is that marriage displays God's love for his people. Is a display of how much God loves the church and is a witness to the world around us of his love for each one of us. You know, as I look at God's love for me, it was full of forgiveness when I did wrong. The greatest verse that talks about that is the idea that he says, while I was dead in my trespasses and sins, he still loved me enough to sacrifice himself for me. Even when I wasn't living correctly, he was willing to love and forgive me. It talks about his relationship with us is about reconciliation. It's about making it right. And it's about a hope of a future that we have with one another. When we look at that, we understand that marriage is a picture of God's creative power. It's a picture of his redemptive work, and it's a picture of his love for each one of us. But the question we have to ask is what happens when one or both individuals refuse to follow God's plan and purpose for their marriage? And the questions usually come out this way. Can I get a divorce? You know, ultimately, that's the question. When is it okay? How long do I have to endure? How long do I have to go through it? You know, it's kind of funny because Jesus was asked that exact question in Matthew chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, because it's going to answer this very question. And rather than me answer it and you get mad at me, I'm going to allow Jesus to answer it, and let's just lean in together with it. But in Matthew chapter 19, it says this, "And Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking." All right, get the scenario we're talking about here. The Pharisees are people who wanted to discredit Jesus. So what they were trying to do is they were trying to get Jesus to answer in a way that contradicted either God or his word, what they had at that time is the Old Testament. So they were coming up trying to trick him. So that's where we get these questions coming from, out of the idea of I'm trying to understand and get my way and trick you into showing us that you're not God. So they asked Jesus this question. They tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason or for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore shall a man leave," here comes that phrase again, "leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, oftentimes when we look at this, people stop there. They kind of create their whole presupposition around this one statement of Jesus. They said to them, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." And so people gain their whole understanding of divorce from that 1-3 verses. The Pharisees are testing Jesus and asking him, is it lawful for any reason for somebody to get a divorce? In our culture, this would be the same as asking, can I just get a divorce because there are irreconcilable differences? You know, it's that idea of, can I just do it for any reason? You know, it's kind of that catch-all that kind of just includes everything. And Jesus' answer was this. No, two shall become one. It is God's intent that our marriages last a lifetime. You know, if we were to stop there and just answer the question based on that one verse, it would be, you know, God doesn't allow it. But when we move on to the next few verses, we get a little bit different of an understanding. So they begin and continue to ask Jesus a question again. In fact, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives from the beginning, and it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. You know, ultimately, these two questions that they ask get to the heart of this issue. You know, they begin to test and question Jesus about this subject that really is pretty highly debated. And ultimately, from the two answers that Jesus gave, we can come to this conclusion. That divorce is permitted by God, but it is not intended by God. You know, something that is allowed and something that is intended can be two separate things. So I believe we have to reframe the question that we ask. You know, I've learned that in order to get the right answer, I have to ask the right question. Have you ever noticed that? If I ask the wrong question, I will get the wrong answer every time. And I believe the question that we need to ask is, when does God permit divorce? It's never his intention. In fact, the gospel shows that his intention is reconciliation, restoration. And if we believe that, he does give opportunity that says, I will permit it. The first one we see in his own words is out of Matthew chapter 19. He says, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality is committing adultery. Divorce is permitted by God when adultery occurs. Adultery is one of those things that hits the core of marriages often. It's one of those things that causes pain and suffering in the life of people. And when this occurs, God says it is permitted. From there, many people move on and ask questions about this idea. Well, what about the spouse who abandons one? Is abandonment one of those reasons that God permits? It seems to speak to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God is speaking, and the writer is speaking to a believer who is married to an unbeliever. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says this: "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband." When we read that passage, it goes directly back to what we have just talked about, that the picture of marriage is to help sanctify one another. And we have story after story, both in Scripture and in life, where a spouse is won to Christ by their believing spouse. And so God tells us that there is a time where we have the opportunity to show the love of Christ in order to help our spouse become even more like Christ or come into a relationship with Christ. But it does go on in verse 15 to say this: "But if the unbelieving partner separates, abandons, walks away, let it be so. In such case, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" It tells us that if our spouse walks away, if they abandon, it says we have the opportunity to divorce. God permits it. The question that automatically comes with that: well, what if my spouse claims to be a believer? I believe that's when we understand what we talked about last week, where a believer is not someone who just says with their mouth a certain set of words, but rather has a pattern in their life where their feet are pointed in the right direction. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, it says this: "That if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile and tax collector. Treat him as a Gentile or tax collector, one who does not know or understand who Christ is." Ultimately, what he's saying in that passage, if they do not respond even to the challenge of other believers in the church, we are to treat them as an unbeliever. And what do? We hopefully help them understand, help them see and understand who God is. In a practical sense, if our spouse's feet are pointed in the right direction and there is a desire to reconcile on both parts, it's our responsibility to remain faithful and committed through the marriage. If a spouse refuses to live by God's authority or under the covenant of marriage, the first step is for the church to help in and walk the journey with them so that they can see the need for their relationship with Christ. I believe that divorce is permitted when abandonment occurs. You know, this is often where we would also fall into the issue of abuse. When the covenant of marriage talks about this issue of love, it is talking about loving as Christ loves the church. Christ would do anything to help the church become everything that it can be, not tear down in anger or abuse. You know, I believe that abuse is a form of abandonment, is the abandonment of the covenantal relationship that's the picture of God's love for both you and his people. Ultimately, as we walk through, the question also arises, is what about remarriage? You know, when we are divorced, are we allowed to remarry? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it seems to make it pretty clear that in such cases, the brother or sister is no longer enslaved. Some translations place that as they are no longer under the bondage, or they are no longer bound by the marital covenant. When we begin to look at this, it indicates that one is free from anything that is holding them to that marriage, which would also be the bond of lifetime for that marriage. In these situations, it is clear, or it appears that it could be clear, that marriage, when it is ended in a biblical way, does allow for remarriage. I will be honest, that as you read, there are many people who don't quite hold that same interpretation. And so this is where I ask that if we don't hold the same interpretation of that, can we at least offer grace in an area that is not clearly defined? As we begin to do that, I also want us to understand that every marriage, whether it is the first or 100th marriage, that it still serves the same purpose. It serves the purpose that it helps us become what God desires it to become as a picture of God's love for the church and God's love for one another. You know, as we begin to look at this, we have to begin to ask the question, how do we do this in a practical way? How do we do this in a way that maybe we even disagree, but we've got to walk through it? And I want to challenge us that there's a couple things that I believe we need to think through. I believe that as we walk through this, as we struggle with our marriage, we need to seek help for the purpose of seeing the gospel fulfilled in our lives. We need to seek help so that there can be repentance and restoration and reconciliation in the middle of marriages that struggle. We're in the process as a church of developing a team that's going to focus specifically on helping marriages become all that God intends them to be. Over the next several months, you'll be hearing about opportunities that you may have to lean into this and help others that may be walking this journey. I believe it's important that we realize that if you are walking through a divorce at this time, or you have been through divorce, that you're not a second-class citizen. Galatians 3 makes it clear that you are a child of God. You are never more loved than you are today. And that your marriage can be a model of what God intends for us. As the band comes up to close us in a final song, I want us to understand that we are here for each other. And whatever you are facing on your journey, we want to be known as a church that helps people take the next steps on their journey. As a church, seeking help ought to be a natural part of our faith journey. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Christ's intent is that we walk these difficult journeys together, understanding his word together and living them out in a way that pleases him. Understanding God's desire for marriage to be a permanent relationship, Grand Point Church wants to help your marriage become all that God intends it to be. That's our goal. But also we understand that there are situations where God does permit divorce. And Grand Point wants to be known as a church that will help you walk your journey in a way that pleases God. You know, through 27 years of marriage, as I look back, you know, I can remember one specific time early on where I'm not sure I would have made 100% bet that we were going to have a healthy marriage for the long haul. You know, there were issues that were going on in my life and in our life that seemed to cause us to kind of move apart. And I can remember coming to a place where somebody had to walk the journey with us. And there was somebody named Roger and Carol that walked with us for about a year through our marriage. And they didn't do it in such a way that condemned us, but rather gave us hope that God had something better in our lives. And for me, that was difficult because there are some things that had to happen in my life as I walked forward. You know, I had to come to the place where I humbled myself and said, I don't have all the answers and I don't know what to do. Will you help? It's interesting that at the place that I came to where I humbled myself, God intersected my life with exactly who we needed to take that next step on our journey. Was it humbling? You bet. Was it humiliating a little bit? Yes. But I can tell you this, they bore the burden with us. We as a church want to be that for you. You know, there's three ways that people listen to this. There's those that aren't married and are young, and they're saying, you know, I'm checking out because this really doesn't apply to me. Can I challenge you? Begin now to develop an understanding of marriage that's God's view. The second group are those that are going well, and can I tell you the danger is this, that we begin to say, I've got it all together. I don't need this. In fact, I'm pretty proud of myself because our marriage is going well. Can I say, be careful? Because that's just the place the evil one wants you. Because you can't even see areas to improve your own life. And then there are also those who are sitting here, whether they're walking through the journey of divorce, or whether they're contemplating it, or whether they're through it, they just need somebody to walk with them. And we want to be that as a church for you. As we close our message this morning, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would do an incredible work in your marriage and in your life. The whole point of the gospel is that the future is better because we choose to follow God's path. It's exactly the same thing in our marriage. Father, we thank you so much for each family, couple, person that's here. And Lord, we know that your design for marriage was to be permanent, that it was to last a lifetime. But we also know that each one of us are sinners in need of your grace and mercy and repentance. And Lord, wherever we're at on our journey, whether we're on the mountaintop or we're walking through the valley, Lord, I pray that we would be a people, a church, a collection of people that walk through the journey together because we have a hope in the gospel that says tomorrow can be greater than today because we're choosing to follow the path of Christ. Lord, I pray that would mark us as a people. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves. And in those times where we need to seek help, and guidance and somebody to walk the journey with us. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves and seek the help that's needed. Because you say that part of the church is bearing the load with one another. And help us to do that well. And we ask it all in your Son's name.